Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee our humble thanks for this time of worship. And we pray that thou wilt receive us as thy children because of thy manifold grace. May thy spirit come to us in this time of worship, that we may say deep in our hearts, it's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. It is with a great deal of gratitude and appreciation that we welcome to the campus this week members of the Board of Trustees of Southeastern Seminary. We are particularly pleased that in this hour of worship, some members of the board are with us. They're here from states as far away as California and New Mexico. And we are most grateful for the devoted concern they manifest for the well-being of this seminary. We are particularly happy today to have as our chapel speaker Dr. Harvey C. Royce from the state of Washington. Dr. Royce is the son of missionary parents. He lived in China for the first few years of his life and then came to live in the state of Oklahoma. He received the MD degree from the University of Oklahoma School of Medicine in 1943 and served as a medical officer in the United States Army from 1944 to 1946 with overseas duty in Korea and combat duty at Okinawa. He received special training in dermatology at New York University Bellevue Medical Center, and he has been in the private practice of dermatology in Seattle, Washington since 1950. He is a distinguished man belonging to various medical societies, and he also serves as the pastor of the Brooklyn Avenue Baptist Church at Seattle, Washington. We are grateful for the interest that Dr. Royce manifests in Southeastern Seminary, and it's a source of particular pleasure for me to present him to you now.
Thank you, Dean Brown. Since I am both a dermatologist and a preacher, you can refer to me as Dr. Jekyll and Preacher Hyde. And Hyde has nothing to do with dermatology, of course. Two of the biggest thrills of my life have been serving in a pioneer mission area and as a trustee for this wonderful seminary. I rejoice with you in your desire that this seminary would be thoroughly Christian, scholarly, and loyal. Today, your attention is directed to Acts 16:9. You've heard the expression, Macedonian call, and it comes from this portion of Scripture. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It's interesting to read about Paul, and perhaps you have been told mistakenly that he was a great preacher who could thunder the truths of God. But he quotes his enemies as saying about him, 2 Corinthians 10:10, that although his letters were weighty and powerful, his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. He was human. He was a very intense individual. He had a keen mind. But in reality, he was an ordinary man made extraordinary by the power of God. He had his difficulties. He had opposition. And we learn in this portion of Scripture the story behind the Macedonian call, that he had his disappointments because he wanted to go into certain areas, Bithynia, Asia, and that was a worthy desire, but the answer was no. And then came a call, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately they went. The key word that describes what took place in the book of Acts and in the life of Southern Baptists during the past 25 years is the word expansion. This is an inevitable result when the power of God comes upon the people of God. It happened at Jerusalem, it happened at Antioch, and it has happened during our lifetime. Now, your view of what is happening and what has happened may be different than mine, and that doesn't prove that you're wrong. Now, expansion has slowed considerably. It hasn't come to a screeching halt, as some would say, and we are in an area of consolidation and self-examination. Perhaps we are becoming more introverted, and that's not all bad. We are having growing pains. The pessimists are louder and more vocal than the optimists. The calamity howlers are saying, I told you so. The critics are having their day in court. Now, it's easy to be a critic, and not always bad. At times, Jesus was a critic. He said to the left-wingers of his day, you don't know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. His greatest denunciation was for the right-wingers of his day, and he said some very striking things to them when he called them a brood of snakes and vipers and so on. Well, it may be that there is a better trend that is taking place in our day. Twice in my life, I have subscribed to the Christian Century. I like to know what people have to say about us. I like to know what the enemy thinks, if that's what the Christian Century represents. I've also found that anger will sometimes cure fatigue. And by the way, I have had to resign from my pastorate because of illness and fatigue. You see, people got sick and tired of me. But in this week's issue of the Christian Century, there is this comment. After the secular theology and the Death of God movement in the mid-1960s, many wondered whether theology had a future. It soon turned out that the future had a theology, and this was a reference to the theology of hope. And I understand that you had Jürgen Moltmann in your area recently for a year. The March 11th issue, that's this week, of the Christian Century has an article by him in which he describes the influences that brought him to his views of Christian hope. And thinkers of all stripe are jumping on the bandwagon, Protestant, Catholic, Pietist, liberal, socialistic, and demythologizing theologians. Now, I confess readily that I do not understand many of the things that are happening. You see, I have not had the privilege that you have had of attending a theological seminary, When I get up to preach, I'm not hampered by any of the facts in the case. But I am encouraged by what Elton Trueblood has said. Part of the shame of the theology of the recent past is that sometimes it has made deliberately foggy under the fatuous assumption that what cannot be understood is somehow more profound. Now the same Jesus who gives us hope, who said, "Watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour," also said, "As you go, make disciples." Now anyone can understand what it means to obey our Lord. There are many ways to go. There are many ways to make disciples. But basically, we are to share the good news of Jesus Christ with what we have to those who call for help. You see, the Macedonian call was a call to missions, yes. It was a call for help. And when I have an opportunity such as this, I want to say loudly and clearly, thank you to Southern Baptists for responding to the call that has come from mission areas that we call pioneer missions, for responding. And let me assure you that many wonderful events have taken place in the pioneer areas of our country. Now, there have been differences of opinion. There have been criticisms. But I would assure you that God has richly blessed, and men and women have responded to the call of God. Well, the story behind the Macedonian call is a wonderful story. Paul and Barnabas had made their first missionary journey, and then they said, "Let's make another one. Let's go back and encourage the Christians and strengthen them and strengthen the churches that we have started." Barnabas said, "Let's take John Mark." Paul said, "No. He deserted us on our first journey. Let's not take him." But you know, and if I were to agree with either of these two gentlemen, I would have to agree with Barnabas, who believed in giving a man a second chance. And I believe Paul, at the end of his life, looked back and agreed with Barnabas too, because he later recognized John Mark as being a co-worker for Christ. But the contention was very sharp, and so much so that they split into two teams. Some have said this proved that they were Baptists, but I would not say that. And it's wonderful that God can use the contention that Christians have for his own honor and glory, because as a result, instead of one missionary team, there were two, because Barnabas took Mark and went in one direction, and Paul took Silas and went in another direction. Now, what is really important? And that is found in the fact that God directs our mission enterprise. What is involved in missions? Certainly the fact that God is concerned about all the peoples of the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Basically, two things are involved in missions: the vision of a need, hearing the call for help. And our home mission board knows of hundreds of places where new churches need to be started. Now, we have about two graduates of this seminary in our particular state convention, and I would look forward to the time when more would come. And we do encourage them, as opportunity arises, to attend from our area, to attend this seminary. And I would in turn encourage you to consider the possibility that God would call you to a pioneer mission area. So what is involved? One, the vision of a need, and two, an obedient response. Paul was willing to go where God led. When doors were closed, he responded to the open door. Acts 16:10, and immediately we tried to go into Macedonia. And they crossed the Aegean Sea and went to the chief city there, which was Philippi. And God's directions are far better than our plans. Paul's wishes were not realized, but he did look back at his life and rejoice that God had led him and that he had followed. Now, God has spoken in many ways. He speaks through you. He speaks through me. He spoke to Paul through the man of Macedonia. Who was the man of Macedonia? Some have said that it was Luke, because it was at this point that the third person changes to the first person. And yet his first convert in Philippi was Lydia, a woman, a businesswoman, a seller of purple. And when Paul went into Philippi, he went down by the riverside. When the Jews were not strong enough to build a synagogue, they would meet out in the open by the riverside. And that's where Paul met Lydia and won her to the Lord and baptized her. Some have said that it was the jailer, because when Paul was thrown into jail and the earthquake came, the jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he found out that all that was necessary was that he would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, the man of Macedonia was the personification of a need. And we live in a needy world. There is a great deal of poverty and crime, war. And yet the greatest need is for men to know Jesus Christ personally in a life-giving way. And then to become mature in Christ, because it is my conviction, and I'm sure yours too, that when men become mature in Christ, many of the other problems of life can and will be solved. What can we do? We can give. It was not until I was in a pioneer mission area that I appreciated the tremendous work being done by the Home Mission Board. And the history of the Home Mission Board is a very thrilling story. We have found it convenient, of course, to divide our mission responsibilities into home and foreign areas. And that's good. In reality, missions is all one. But I'm fascinated by the fact that they are mutually helpful, home and foreign missions. I can illustrate that very nicely, because the first Southern Baptist work in the city of Seattle had no place in which to meet. And it was a retired missionary from China, a man by the name of Owens, 80 years old, who instead of enjoying retirement, well, he enjoyed retirement, but his way of retiring was to serve as the pastor of that small, struggling church. And he took his life savings, less than $1,000, to buy the lumber and the stone that was necessary to build the first building that Southern Baptist had in our area. Now I can glad to report that we have over 40 churches and missions with property. God is blessing. Wonderful things have happened. It was another foreign missionary who later served as pastor of that church. Well, it's also easy to show how that the effort of home missions and pioneer missions has strengthened the work of our Foreign Mission Board. I had a part in starting the First Baptist Church of Bothell, and our church raised $115, only that much, to start the work. And yet that church gave $250 to the Foreign Mission Board through the Lottie Moon offering and through special offerings, other offerings, the first year. And I tell people, you know, starting a new church in a pioneer area is like digging an oil well that will pump oil for many years to come. And if you study the statistics, you'll see that from these pioneer areas have gone literally millions of dollars directly to our Foreign Mission Board and indirectly through the cooperative program. One of the interesting chapters of the history of the Home Mission Board is found in the fact that they employed two men who went throughout the state of Texas into every town and organized a church. Well, we've been criticized in our state. One of the former secretaries of our Sister Baptist Convention was a patient of mine, and this was 17 years ago, and he criticized us. He said, you know, you Southern Baptists, you go into towns where there are not enough Baptists to have a church, and you start a church, as if that were a sin. But apparently Paul did something even worse than that. He went into towns where there were no Christians and won some and organized them into churches. Well, he also made a flat prediction that in time we would fold our tents and go back to where we came from. I'm glad to report that particular prediction has not come true. But God is richly blessed, and we would give him all the glory and the credit. But if any of you do feel the call, let me assure you that it is not easy. It is difficult. In the portrayal of the Passion Play, they show Christ carrying the cross. And because of its weight and because of his fatigue, he sinks beneath the weight of the cross. And the Roman soldiers grab Simon out of the crowd and force him to carry the cross. And at first, Simon resists and struggles against the soldiers. And then he receives from Christ a look of love, and he is changed. No longer does he resist. And he says, I'll do it for him. Yes, it's not easy to serve in any part of the world for Christ, and yet we can say with Simon, I'll do it for him. Who answers Christ's insistent call must give himself, his life, his all, without one backward look. Who puts his hand under the plow and looketh back with anxious brow, his calling hath mistook. God claims him for his very own. He must be Christ's and Christ's alone. Our Father, how grateful we are for the call and for the strength you give us to respond to that call. We acknowledge our weakness and thank thee for it, because we know that you can work through our weakness far better than you can our pride and self-sufficiency. We thank thee for what has happened, and we pray that it will happen again, and that we will see the power of God coming upon us, strengthening us and challenging us and sending us out to new tasks. We pray a prayer of thanksgiving for this particular seminary. How grateful we are for it, for the things that have happened and will happen. We thank thee for the administration of this seminary, and we pray for thy continued blessings upon all that is done. We would even dare to thank thee for the problems and difficulties that cause us to depend upon thee and to stand firm for what is right and proper and fair and true. And we would, in this moment, dedicate ourselves once again to the service of Jesus Christ, that we might manifest his Spirit, that we might truly be obedient to his commands, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.